Our Father, for thy grace, again the opportunity to study thy word, we ask that God the Holy Spirit will take the principles and portions of scripture that we examine together this evening and make them a source of increase and spiritual growth in each of our lives, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. Last night we took up an analysis of Ephesians 2:2, among other verses. We were talking about real spiritual death. And then, of course, when the believer gets out of fellowship, he begins to act like a non-believer, or as he did as a non-believer. As a matter of fact, I have found in most cases that when believers get out of fellowship, they act worse than they did as unbelievers. You know, there's always that somewhat form of fear when they are unbelievers that, well, they don't want to get too far out of line, because if there is a God, they don't want to end up in the lake of fire. Assuming, of course, that they're going to be judged according to their goodnesses. But then as they become believers, they realize they're eternally secure, and when they get out of fellowship, at least that part of the doctrine remains in their souls. They know they're saved. There's only one believer I've ever met in over 40 years of ministry that ever said that he wasn't saved after I know he was. But I think he was just trying to convince himself that he wasn't so that he could live the lifestyle that he happened to be living at the time, that lifestyle of being as a homosexual. And he says, well, actually, he says, I can justify my lifestyle because I really wasn't saved to begin with. And I told him what I thought. I will not repeat it, but I'm sure you know the terms I generally use. I whispered those sweet nothings in Alicia's ear the other night. Ask her and she'll tell you what I said to that person, if she'll repeat it. I've used that term, incidentally, in a lot of counseling, and it really is effective. It has to do with bulls. But nevertheless, the phrase sons of disobedience refers to believers out of fellowship residing in the cosmic system. And the reason for that is because of two words within the framework of the three-word phrase. Sons, indicating, of course, that they are and have a relationship with God. Disobedience, a non-believer is not living a life of disobedience. They're living in their spiritual death. They are spiritually dead. So only a believer can be disobedient. Only a believer can apostatize. Only a believer can depart from the faith, as indicated by many, many passages of Scripture. That should lay the groundwork for the time that you will be studying God's Word or simply reading God's Word. And when you see phrases such as, some shall depart from the faith, or when you read Hebrews 6, or other related passages where people say, well, these were really unbelievers that had never really accepted Christ as Savior. Well, I don't like that phrase anyway, but in any event, the Bible isn't written for unbelievers. As we know, probably 99% is written for a believer. And all the references that we normally use when witnessing to unbelievers are really reminders to us as to what we have and what we were without Christ and without hope. There's nothing wrong with using those passages. But you don't write books to people who are dead. You know, you won't have many sales. Imagine if a book comes out tomorrow and the guy says, now this is for corpses only. Or like that thing I read last night, a report that came through medical files, the patient refused to have an autopsy. I mean, you know, that's rather humorous. That's exactly the way it was phrased. Another one left, you remember, and left his white blood cells in the other hospital. I think what they were looking for was the information regarding his white blood cell count, but they happened to just leave that little incidental out. You know, like that's referring to the same as saying so-and-so left one hospital and went to another and left his head there. Are you forgetting to say the scan regarding his head or the x-ray that was taken? These are, you know, little incidental phrases that seem to enrich sentences and make them more understanding. I guess, you know, I don't know how anyone could read a doctor's handwriting anyway, because most of them write, so no one can distinguish them. They have an encrypting code, you know, at drugstores, so they can figure all that out. They feed it through a scanner, and then all of a sudden, it comes out in legible, understandable handwriting. So sons of disobedience, then, definitely refers to a believer, because only believers are referred to as sons, and only believers can be disobedient. We also dealt with Ephesians 4:27, that we should not give the devil an opportunity or an opening in our lives. And that is why I believe the scripture is clear that we should even flee from any appearance of evil. Why? Because, one, it might be misunderstood by someone else. Then again, the appearance of evil may in fact lead eventually to it by association. There are many things that my wife and I have had to decide over the years that had an appearance of evil, and we just simply abstained from getting involved. If you feel uneasy about any given situation that might contradict what you believe as a born-again believer, then go the other way. And again, that's what I think Paul is referring to when he says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. He's not talking about everyday activities. He's talking probably more with regard to the Christian way of life or faith rest. And if you can't relax around a given situation, then again, we as a family have been in circumstances where we felt very uncomfortable, and so we just simply withdrew ourselves. And that's what we're told to do. Flee every appearance of evil. In this case, do not give the devil an opportunity. I've always noticed that people who get into trouble are not necessarily those that start the trouble, but the trouble is there, and they're in the immediate geography of that trouble, and eventually it'll bite you. A good example of that is that I'm almost convinced beyond measure, that no one would ever be bitten by a rattlesnake coming to Westside. Maybe the two-legged kind, but not necessarily the sidewinder, let's say, or a diamondback. Now, if I went out in the middle of the desert and started wandering around with shorts and low-cut shoes and got bit, I can't blame the snake. I'm out there in their environment. So you have to think about environment. You have to think about geography. People, and that's why we as parents are so often cautious with regard to the associations of our children. And rightfully so. It may be that child is not a good influence on your child. And I know it's hard. For example, it's much easier for a child to gravitate towards someone who's wicked or evil or sinful than it is for someone who is positive and growing in the Lord. See, the sin nature just attracts. We never have to teach our children how to do bad. They do that naturally. You don't have to sit them down and say, now, here's how we tell lies. No, they do that naturally. This is the way we misrepresent. This is the way we slow down as slow as we can, so the chores we could have done in 20 minutes and gotten done, we take 2 hours. Because we know that mom's patience will last about an hour and a half, and after that hour and a half, she'll push us out of the way and finish it up for us. Kids even get to the point where they learn timing. They're experts in timing between the second and third admonition. For example, we have Krisha with us tonight, and her grandmother said to her, shut off the TV and come to eat. Nothing. Then she said it again. All right, she says, and she did it. Now, what I used to do with my kids, they would learn just how much time it would take for me between the first and second growl. And so I shortened that time up, and you should have seen them. It blew their minds. Hey, you're supposed to wait 0.4 seconds, not 0.2. Because they do. They tax us. Yeah, we have to have them because we have to remember that we were once them also. I've never questioned the Lord with regard to they are a heritage unto the Lord, and happy is the man that has his quiver full of them, and all of that. There have been times when I wanted to burn the quiver. Or hang the heritage. But I never got to the point where, well, I shouldn't say that. I did warn one of my daughters that I was going to pray the sin unto death for her so that God would take her. Well, that straightened her right up, I'll have you know. Hey, whatever it takes. She didn't care that I was going to put her head through the wall. That didn't mean anything. Until I threatened her with God killing her. Now, some of you are probably thinking, my, that was cruel. Well, I'm happy to say that that young lady turned out to be a gem. But at that time, she wasn't. And relax, parents. You know, sometimes your kids, hormones and all that, they go wacko. They really do. But so do you. So it doesn't mean anything. We all have our days. I know some of you are perfect, but we don't need you here. Do not give the devil an opportunity. In other words, don't allow yourself to get into a situation where you're going to... See, and in many cases, you can't undo what was done. There are many things you only have once. You young ladies, virginity, you only have it once. You can never go back and repair it. You can't say, I think, you know, no. Done, it's finished, it's gone. You're no longer. See, that's an absolute. Point six,